Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
I ordered on Amazon a chicken and an egg. So I'll let you know which comes first. I know there are sandwiches prior to the AGM that probably have butter on them. And if you have not heard the rumor about the butter, I am not spreading it. And my right eye said to my left eye, just between you and me, something smells. Perhaps it's those jokes. I've got a question for you this morning. And I'm going to ask it a few times. But this is where we're going to end up. I'll tell you it now. We're going to end up at this question. Because I believe God wants to do something in and through our lives this morning. So as we prepare our hearts, it will be how the Holy Spirit's going to walk us through God's word. Bring us to a place where this question is going to be posed to you. And it's not a question, even though I'm going to say it, it's not my question to you. I trust it's going to be the Holy Spirit's question, and you with him are going to be able to answer it. The question is this: what are you hanging on to that you need to let go of? What are you hanging on to that you need to let go of? I don't know if you've wrecked anything before. Maybe not on purpose, but somehow made a mess of things. I wasn't trying to, I didn't mean to, but I ruined everything. Maybe it was something like a surprise birthday party that you didn't know was a surprise, or worse, you did know it was a surprise and let the proverbial cat out of the bag. Maybe it was an investment that you made, a get-rich-quick scheme that turned into a get-broke-quick scheme. The number of times I have said, here, let me help, and I've made things worse, I can't tell you. We had someone, before we moved to this facility, we had someone who needed the address, and they'd talk to Audrey, and they'd call a couple times and say, I need to know the address, and she'd tell them, and for whatever reason, it wouldn't stick. And I said to Audrey, honey, let me help. This is a big dog moment. Let me help here. I said, I'm going to write it down for her. I will write it down. I'll give it to her on Sunday. And so I did. And I thought, well, are you not entertained? There you have it. She called later that week and said, Barry, I'm Audrey. Audrey gave me the address, but you gave me a different one. Which one is it? I wrote down the wrong address. You're welcome. just let me handle it. Jesus will talk to us about messing things up, about doing something or some things that even though you think you're trying to help or trying to fix things, if you do it, you make a mess of everything. You ruin everything. He's asked a question. In a moment, we're going to look at Luke chapter 5. If you have your Bibles or devices, you can turn to Luke chapter 5. We're going to, in a moment, have it on the screen together. But he's asked a question, and it sounds a little bit like this. It sounds like, shouldn't your followers be a little more religious? Shouldn't they look a little more churchy? They'll say, John's disciples, they fast often. And in fact, the Pharisees' disciples, they fast often. And your disciples, looks like it's a big party. Like, what's going on? And we come to this place where Jesus has just finished eating with a tax collector. This is the setting. And they say to him, shouldn't your followers look a little more churchy? Shouldn't, instead of eating with sinners, they be fasting to God? Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 33, it says this. Then they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those Pharisees, those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? And he, Jesus, said to them, Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. There's a time for feasting and there's a time for fasting. Don't get them mixed up. Jesus is saying, right now we're celebrating together, but the time will come when the party's over. And at that time, the disciples will fast. But they're not going to do it while I'm with them right now. And then he goes on and he'll tell two stories in this parable. Verse 36. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also, the piece that was taken out of the new doesn't even match the old. Verse 37. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. He closes with this, verse 39, and no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. Jesus is talking about some things that don't mix. Fasting and feasting. New cloth on an old garment, new wine in an old wineskin. If you try and match the new with the old, you're going to ruin everything. You're going to make a mess of it all. If someone has gone to a lot of work in preparing a meal for your birthday, and you show up at their home and they've invested lots of times with an appetizer in the meal and beautiful birthday cake, and you show up and they're ready for dinner and say, "We're so glad you're here. We've been preparing and planning," and you say, "Oh, it's a thank you, but I'm fasting." You ruin everything. Audrey and I, next week, we will celebrate our 36th wedding anniversary. Aw. And when she takes me out for dinner, I am not going to say, "Oh, no, I'll just have water." It's not the time. There's a time for fasting and there's a time for feasting, and don't get them mixed up. He'll go on and talk about these garments. Some clothes that we have are pre-shrunk clothes. Some shrinks when you wash it and dry it. Sometimes our clothing shrinks if there's been more feasting than fasting. See, I thought for many years that it was the dryer that was shrinking my clothes, but that wasn't the appliance, it was the refrigerator. So it was a fridge. But if I sew, if Mark sews, Mark sews, it's not a chance I sew. If Mark sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old loved favorite shirt or clothes, when you wash that all together, if the garment, original garment, is inflexible enough, that patch will shrink and it'll pull and it'll make the hole worse. See, the key is that the tear will happen if the garment is inflexible. Yeah, if you sew it on a t-shirt, it's not going to happen. You shrink it, it crumples up. But if it is inflexible, there's going to be a tearing that happens and you're going to make the hole worse. I had a hole in my clothes, I fixed it, I washed it, and now it's worse. In fact, you can tell, the dye lot, whatever, you can tell the new doesn't even match the old. A kid can figure it out. That's not original, that's not a good match. And he'll go on to say this, that you can't pour new wine into an old wineskin, it's not going to work. As the wine ferments, There are gases that are going to expand. Now, I was talking with Garth and Gord about a chili cook-off that we're looking forward to. It's the same principle. A new wineskin has some elasticity to it. It's got some give. It's got some stretch. And so an old wineskin, hear this, an old wineskin has already been stretched to the limit. An old wineskin has already been stretched to the limit. And sometimes we feel like that. We feel like, I have been stretched to the limit. And if I have to stretch anymore, I'm going to burst.
Sometimes life is like that. If you put new wine in an old wineskin, things are going to blow up. The wine's going to be lost, the wineskin's going to be ruined, and you're going to wreck everything. Sometimes I've heard in church over the years, maybe you've heard this too, I don't agree with it, but sometimes we've heard, well, that's just the old way of doing things, we just need to do something new, old wineskins, just get over it. This is new and away we go. But in the text, it sure seems to me that God cares about the wineskin. That Jesus cared about the old wineskin. I learned this from Pastor Chris. That he cares about the old wineskin. When I think about it, I wasn't calling you an old wineskin. I learned the principle from Pastor Chris. Goodness sakes. Can you rewind that, Duncan, on the tape or just do something? First of all, there was a time when that old wineskin was new. And there was a time when new wine was poured into that wineskin. And over time, do you know what happened? That wine just got better and better and better. And there would have been a time when that wine was not spilled, but it was poured out. Maybe it was a celebration. Maybe it was a wedding. Maybe it was intimate moment with friends. Maybe it was for Passover. But that wine that had aged and had matured was poured out. But now, Jesus is saying there's a new harvest. There's a new harvest of fresh wine. There's a new wine. What are you going to do with it? Can't be put into the old wineskin. Because of this, the new wine needs some time to mature. It's going to take some time. It's a process that happens only over time with a new wineskin. And that new wineskin is going to stretch, going to expand, going to be shaped. You don't try and fit the new into the old because it's not going to work and you're going to ruin everything. I don't drink wine, and I don't know a lot about it. But I have never heard anybody say, oh, you got to try this. It's a 2025. Right? It's not maybe an 1825, but 1920. It has to do with a process of time where things get better. It's not going to start off as good as the old ended. It's not going to be like that. It's going to take some time. Sometimes I talk about this with young couples who are getting married, and we'll say, you can't start how your parents are ending. It's okay to have the used couch. It's okay to have the hand-me-down. Don't go into debt over it. Don't try and start where your parents are ending. Take some time. God works in process. Sometimes we read, like in the Gospel of Mark, we see the opening chapters, immediately, 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 and we can get locked in our mind that just everything happened so quickly with Jesus. Everything happens with God so quickly. It just takes an instant. But I'm convinced that God also works with time and works in process. God created the world in 6 days, the 3 days of creation, the 3 days of adornment, those six first days. And sometimes people stumble over that. They trip a little. How could God do that in 6 days? And I think a little differently on that. I think, why in the world did it take him so long? Because he could have said, let there be, and there was. And that's a wrap. Right. Let there be and there was. That's all. And yet, he worked in process. He worked over time. I share this with you because I think that for our lives and for our church, we're in a new day. There's a fresh start for all of us, but it's going to be process. What he wants to do in us and what he wants to do through us and reaching our community and reaching this city and reaching the world, God's doing a new thing. Whoever heard of two churches coming together like we have? Well, I've heard of churches coming together before, but not like this. Not how our story has unfolded together. And also, whoever heard of two churches coming together and it went well? But this is a new story, and it's a new story for all of us. My conviction is this. In Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about how Jesus took the Jews and the Gentiles and made them into a new man. Took the Jews and the Gentiles, and then in Antioch they were first called Christians. And if he could do that with Jews and Gentiles, he could do that with two churches named Cornerstone. It's in fact in that text in Ephesians chapter 2 where it talks about that very thing, that Jesus is the chief cornerstone that the church is built upon. So we've got good precedent for this working out, because Jesus, the chief cornerstone, is doing a new thing in and through our lives. Remember the question, what are you hanging on to that you need to let go of? See, Jesus never said the old was bad. Nor did the Apostle Paul when he writes to the church in Philippi. This is what he says to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, not that I have already attained or that I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Saying, I haven't arrived. I haven't got it all together. I haven't got it all figured out. Incidentally, if you have, you are in the wrong place. Because we're all a work in progress. We're all under construction. We all need Jesus. I didn't need Jesus just to save me. I need Jesus to keep me. Unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. Now, unto him, I didn't need to just get saved by grace. I need to be kept by grace. And I stand in his grace. But Paul says, I haven't arrived. I haven't got it all together. He said, but I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to just stay here. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep growing, going forward in my walk with the Lord. The next verse tells us this, verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, the imagery that Paul is writing with, it's one of a race. He'll use athletic illustrations elsewhere, but here it's a race. In almost every wedding ceremony that I do, I quote this verse, forgetting those things which are behind, we press on to that which is ahead. We're drawing a line in the sand. And I'll say that every relationship that you have, including those with father and mother, begin to fade into the background as you place your relationship first, second only to your relationship with Jesus Christ. Forgetting those things which are behind, we press on to that which is ahead. It's not that we don't remember the wonderful things of the past, the marvelous things that God has done. In fact, we set up memorial stones to remember. Don't forget. Remind your kids. We sang about, sing it to your sons, sing it to your daughters. Tell the next generation, look what the Lord has done. We don't forget those things. We cherish our memories walking with the Lord. We recount the powerful encounters that we've had with God, but we don't stop there. We don't stay there. Look at the good old days, because if that's where we're looking, we're going to miss what God is doing now, what the Spirit of God is doing current in our lives and in our church. It's not a competition. I read this, and I'm going to read this quote to you in just a second, but somehow when we look back at our memorial stones of what God has done, I think it needs to be like mile markers. Look at here, look at here, look at here, look at here, and not a hitching post. Where we say, we're staying here, we're camping here, we're not moving forward. It's okay to celebrate what God has done, but our eyes are still on Jesus and we're still following. I read this week. It said, the quote said this, like a runner who knows that a backward glance at ground already covered will only slow his progress toward the finish. Paul says that he forgets what is behind and stretches out toward what is ahead so that he might complete the race and win the prize. It's not forgetting our progress or how far we've come, but it's reaching forward. And that's the word when it says I'm reaching forward. It literally means this, I'm stretching. I'm stretching. Remember the old wineskin that has been stretched to the limits? What God is doing, I believe, is going to require some new wineskins, that God is going to stretch us. It's not easy when God does a new thing. There's some stretching, and there will be some stretch marks. But the reward is worth it. Paul will go on to say this. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything, if in anything, you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us be of the same mind. He's saying, let's not throw it away. All the good that has already been, has taken place, let's celebrate that. But we're not going to be tethered to it. We're not going to hang on to the way that we've always done it. Remember the question, what are you hanging on to that you need to let go of? What are you tethered to? It's not just what's holding on to what you're holding on to, but sometimes it's what's holding on to us. There's a story that Jesus that's recorded in the Gospels of an encounter Jesus had with a rich young ruler. I love how it's recorded in Mark chapter 10, because it's in that phrase where in that section where a phrase shows up. Rich young ruler will come to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus will talk about the commandments. The young guy will say, "Yeah, we're good. I've kept these things since my youth." And then there's this phrase that appears. And it says this: Jesus looked at him with love. Jesus looked at him with love. And then he says, "There's one thing you lack. You need to sell all your stuff. And you need to give it to the poor. You need to come and follow me." And this man turns away, says, "No, the price is too high." He turns away, and Jesus watched him go. Jesus let him go, and the disciples are confounded. Who then can enter the kingdom of heaven? How hard it is for this man and for the rich. But it's this point where Jesus, he wasn't just trying to raise the bar to get the guy to walk away. He looked at him with love and said, "There's one thing you lack. You need to sell your stuff. Give the money to the poor and then come follow me." What? It's not so much what you're hanging on to, it's that it's hanging on to you. It's got a grip on you, and you need to see that released, because it's hindering you from following me. I don't want anything in my life that I'm gripping on to or has a grip on me that is keeping me from following Jesus fully and completely. When Jesus said, "Follow me," walking on the shores of Galilee, "follow me," it would appear he kept on walking. And as he was walking, if the disciples were not following, the distance between him and them was getting greater. I don't want to position myself and say, "I'm not." We used to sing a hymn, "I shall not be, I shall not be moved." Now, there is a conviction of that song, but that's not the position or posture of our heart following the Lord. Here am I, send me. Lord, where you go, I will go. I'll follow you, Jesus. It says this in Timothy, and we're getting close to the end. I know the first time I spoke here, it was about 15 minutes. That is a false sense of sermon, okay? You think, "Oh, this is going to be quick." Get over that. Timothy, Paul writes this. When I talk about what I share at weddings, this is what I share at Christian funerals. It's found in Timothy. Verse 6 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, it starts with this. It says, "For I am already," Paul talking, "I'm already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." That's the phrase we're going to come back to. "The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul writes this phrase, "My departure is at hand." That word is a nautical term. The picture has to do with a ship, a boat, tied to the dock. And there's a time when they loose those moorings, they loose the lines that hold that ship to the dock, and it sets sail. It sets sail for where it's created to be, not tied to the dock, but sailing on the water. And it's a marvelous metaphor that Paul uses for dying. My departure is at hand. There will be a moment where I will slip the lines that tether me to this life. And I'll get on with being who God has called and created me to be. My departure is at hand. And I thought this morning, as we consider what the Holy Spirit might want to touch in our hearts and our lives today, I wonder if there's some things that we need to be untethered from, that God would release for us, that we can set sail into the future that he has called for us, called and created us to have and to be together. It's like the rungs on a ladder. You've got to let go of the last one to reach the next one. It's a kid's playground where the rings are hanging, and to get that next one, you've got to let go of what you're holding on to reach forward, to stretch forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, where we're headed. I'm going to close with this last scripture, then I'm going to pray. In fact, can the worship team, would you mind coming and joining me for just a second? Then we're going to do that. Isaiah tells us this. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Isaiah is saying what God can do. He can make a road where there wasn't one before. He can make a river where there wasn't one before. Sometimes we look at our life and say, there's no way forward. We just can't see the next step. We can't see the future. We can't see the path. Sometimes it's because the path isn't there yet. God makes a way where there was no way. He creates that way. Rivers in the desert, roadway in the wilderness. He can do that for you. He can do that for us. When Paul writes to the church in Philippi, he says that God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Although I love that people take that as an individual promise, God's working in me, there's nothing wrong with that. But he's not writing to a person, he's writing to a church, the church in Philippi. The best translation of that verse is that he is able to do, pardon me, he who has begun a good work, this is it, he who has begun a good work among you. That's what the word means, among you. He's talking to a group of people, he's talking to a church. And I am confident of this for this truth for this church. He who has begun a good work among us is going to complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we celebrate our past, all the marvelous things. God, you have been faithful, 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 faithful. We thank you for the encounters and the moments that we've had with you personally, as families, and as church family. God, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you have led us. Thus far, the Lord has led us. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. And church, would you just take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit, is there anything that you need to let go of? Is there anything you're hanging on to that you need to let go of? Anything in your life that has a grip on you that you just ask, God, release me out of that? Anything that would hold you back in your relationship with the Lord? Anything that you feel like would hold our church back from moving forward what God has for us? I'm not asking you to release anything. I'm just asking you to ask the Holy Spirit. Is there anything in my life, Lord? And as we do that, we just say we're a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto your sight. This is our spiritual act of worship, Lord. We yield our lives to you. We yield our church to you. We want to follow your path. We want to follow you, your will, your timing. I surrender all. Help us, we pray, to follow you together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.